God sent his son to save us, something we could not ever do ourselves. I love when the angels were declaring to the shepherds in Bethlehem the night Jesus was born, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior." Not a politician, not a philosopher, not a military leader, not a scientist. A Savior.
Pastor John has a simple truth for you to grasp today. You can't save yourself. Every human being is sinful, and that sin can't be worked away or made up for by any charitable donation. The sin is too great. But Pastor John will remind you not to lose hope. God already knew this. That's why he sent his son to earth, to save the world. Jesus was born long ago to become the example of right living for us, but then to take the punishment that sin deserves. He died to give you a new life. Now, let's join Pastor John in the book of Titus, chapter 3, as he continues his message, Realities to Remember.
Now, the Christian is to hate evil, but you love the sinner and you hate the sin. Amen? What happens is we start transferring our hatred to the sinner. Oh, they're messing up the world and they're doing this and they're doing that. And we forget that we were in darkness one time and that we were living like that. So you want to be very careful that you don't start hating the sinner, but that you love them at the same time disapproving of their sinful behavior. But as I said, this is society apart from knowing the Savior, Jesus Christ. They don't know the grace of God. And for certain, this should not be a part of us as the church. The church should not be living the way it's described in verse 3. Now, our former life was the opposite of how we are to live today. Again, to quote John R.W. Stott, he said, "Thus, a deliberate antithesis seems to be developed between the kind of people Christians should be, verses 1 and 2, and the kind of people we once were, verse 3. It is a contrast between submissiveness and foolishness, between obedience and disobedience, between readiness to do good and enslavement by evil, between kindness and peaceableness on the one hand, and malice and envy on the other, between being humble and gentle and being hateful and hurtful." So what a contrast he paints between verse 1 and 2 and the way we lived in verse 3. Now here's the question before we move to verses 4 to 8. How do we get out of verse 3? How do we get out of verse 3? What happened to us that changed the way we live? We were living verse 3. We were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were serving our lust, our desires, we were living for pleasures, we were living with hatred and hating other people. So what happened to us? Well, here it is, the third thing to remember, verse 4 down to verse 7 and 8. We are to remember our great salvation. Remember your salvation. So remember your civil obligations, remember your former condition, and thirdly, remember your great salvation. Let's read it. Follow with me, verse 4. "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior." And just real quick, lest I forget, verse 4 down to verse 7 is one sentence in the Greek, and it's written in poetic structure. It's written with a short series of statements, and it's one of the great pithy, amazing statements of the Bible. It's described in verse 8 as a faithful saying. So he says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly," or whom, referring to the Holy Spirit, "was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God, here it is, might be careful to maintain good works. There's the belief and the behavior. If you believe in God, you got to be careful to maintain good works, not for salvation, but for a witness to the watching world. These things are good and profitable unto men. So the answer to leaving the old life found in verse 3 in the foolishness and disobedience is found in verse 5 in the statement. Notice it. He saved us. He saved us. Now I'm going to go back to verse 4, but I want you to notice just that statement. He, meaning God, saved us. Did you know you can't save yourself? Can the Ethiopian change his skin color or the leopard his spots? The answer is no. Can you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? The answer is no. You can't save yourself. So we were disobedient, we were depraved, we were living in sin and darkness, hating one another. But after that, the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And verse 5, He saved us. So Paul in verses 4 to 7 gives a full and comprehensive statement on salvation. The heart of Christianity is that God sent His Son to save us, something we could not ever do ourselves. I love when the angels were declaring to the shepherds in Bethlehem the night Jesus was born, unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior. Not a politician, not a philosopher, not a military leader, not a scientist. A Savior. Why? Because the world needed saving. Amen? So God sent a Savior. 1 John 4:14. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, I can't tarry on these, but don't freak out. I got 6 points from this passage in speaking of the ingredients of salvation. The first is the need of salvation, and that's from verse 3. We already looked at it. Because we were foolish and disobedient, because we were deceived, because we were serving different lusts and pleasures, we were living in malice and envy, and we were being hated and hating others, we were sinners who needed to be saved. There's a lot of people in the world today that do not think they need a Savior. That's sad. What a blessing it is when God shows you your sin and your need of a Savior. There is a need for men to be saved. Then notice the source of our salvation. It's in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Back in chapter 2 and verse 11, it talked about Him appearing in His first advent. And then we're looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Now we have another epiphany, an appearing. When He came and took on humanity, He came to save us. But what was the source of our salvation? The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Toward sinful man, I might add, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what the source of your salvation is? God's own heart. God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace, and God's kindness. And I love that amazing statement, verse 4, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God is so kind. God is so loving. By the way, that statement there, kindness and love, we get our word from the word love there. We get our word philanthropy from it. It's tied in with the word Philadelphia, brotherly love or showing love. Now, God cannot save us just by His love. God cannot save us just by His mercy. There had to be a sacrificial, atoning sacrifice because God is righteous and God is just and His law had been broken. So He had to send His Son to actually die. God couldn't just say, hey, I'm a loving God, and I just love you all so much. I'm just going to save you by my love. No, he had to send his son to be a sacrifice to die for us on the cross. So salvation is God's mercy, God's love, and God's kindness. And what a marvelous thing that is, demonstrated by sending his son to die on the cross for us. So I want you to notice, thirdly, the grounds of our salvation, or the ground of it, in verse 5, once again. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So we are not saved. This is the negative. We're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. This is one of the great verses of the New Testament. We also put alongside that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. Now it says we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. Remember, it's God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and the cross. So how are we saved? Not by our righteous deeds. We're saved by God's mercy through the cross of Jesus Christ. His love and mercy led him to send his son to die. Now I want you to notice number 4 about our salvation, the means of our salvation. It's in verse 5. It says there, but according to his mercy, he saved us, and here it is, by the washing of regeneration. Super important word to understand. Regeneration, and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. My King James Bible has ghost, but it's a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to notice, very important, we are saved by washing of regeneration. Now, I don't believe that this is baptism. He's not saying that we're saved by a rite or ritual. He just finished saying in the text, not by righteousness or deeds that we have done. If you were saved by baptism, you would be saved by religious deeds or good works. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. So what does he mean by the washing of regeneration? I believe that he's using the word washing here as a figure of speech for when we are born again. It's a picture of us being bathed or washed. My 10-year-old grandson was at our house on Monday. We had a birthday party for him, and he was all dirty. And his dad said, Connor, get in the shower and take a shower. Your party's going to start. And he whined, and he complained, and he cried, and he didn't want to get in the shower. And finally got in the shower. And he got in the shower, and they wouldn't get out. I thought, that's classic. He didn't want to get in the shower. Now he doesn't want to get out of the shower. And he started singing in the shower. He's like, singing in the shower. And then his dad said, Connor, did you wash your hair? No, do I have to? But when you are born of God, you are given a bath. Now, one of my favorite pictures of this is John 13. I know I've preached it before, but bear with me. Remember, in the upper room the night before he was crucified, how Jesus was going to wash the disciples' feet? And he comes to Peter, probably 13 D's, big old honking dirty feet. And Peter says, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? No way. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. You have no participation with me. I would even go so far as to use the word fellowship or koinonia with me. You can't be in fellowship with me if you don't get your feet washed. And then how did Peter respond? Peter said, oh man, if that's what it means, give me a bath. Sock it to me, Lord. I want a whole bod wash. You know, give me a whole bath. And then Jesus right away said, Peter, you've already had a bath. All you need is your feet washed. You've already been bathed. They had the public bathhouses, and they would get a bath and then would come to the house, but they would have open sandals on dirt paths. So from the bathhouse to the real house, their feet would get dirty. So inside the door of every home, there'd be a pail of water and There would be a towel there, and the servant would be wrapped a towel around his waist. He would wash feet. That was the badge of the lowest slave, to wash everybody's feet as they entered into the home. So Jesus said, Peter, you don't know what I'm doing now, but you'll understand it afterwards. If you want participation with me, you just need your feet washed. Now, I believe that that is a really, really great illustration of the believer's salvation and confession of sin and cleansing and fellowship with God. Now, the regeneration in this passage is meaning given new life. And it's a synonym for being born again. It's not the same word, but it's another description of being born again. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. I'm not finished with my John 13 bath story yet, so don't let me lose you. But when you are regenerated or bathed, that's when you're born again. But Christians sin. Their feet get dirty. As you go through life, almost every day, you think an evil thought, you say something wrong, you have a wrong attitude, and so you need just your feet washed. And for that, we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you're not getting born again. You're not getting another bath. Jesus said, Peter, if you've already had a bath, all you need is your feet washed. Sometimes people want to come forward and get born again every Sunday. Did you know that you can only be born again once? You don't have to get born again. Hey, Pastor, I need to get born again. If you've been born, you're born. But there are a lot of Christians that need their feet washed. They need to confess their sin. They need to agree with God, I've sinned. And then he cleanses us and washes us, and we have fellowship, koinonia, with God. We don't lose sonship, but we do lose fellowship. That's why Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in a place of walking in fellowship with God and experiencing his love. And so when Titus is told by Paul that you're saved by the washing of regeneration, it's a picture of when you're born again and you're renewed. You were dead in sin and now you're given new life. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It means that you were given new life. And the washing is also used in the Bible as the Word of God bathing us and washing us. Read Ephesians 5, verse 26, and 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 23, where we're washed in the water of the Word. Now, when a Christian is saved, it takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God to bring the life of God into the soul of that sinner, and they become a child of God. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked, and I've probably already gone a little longer than I need to, but I want to address something that some of the more advanced Bible students are going to wonder about, or you may encounter as you grow in your walk with the Lord, and that is, there is a branch of Christianity known as Calvinism. Also, they're the Reformed theologians, and they believe that we are regenerated before we believe or trust in Jesus Christ. What it's teaching is that regeneration, this what we're reading about right now, happens to you before you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that you have to actually be regenerated in order to believe. I don't believe that or agree with that or believe that it's biblical or scriptural. I believe the moment you trust Christ, put your faith in Christ, you are regenerated or born again. Now, I do agree that before you can trust Christ or believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit has to convict you. And the Holy Spirit has to draw you. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. So there is that element of God's grace in opening your eyes and convicting you. And I remember just out of high school, actually before I graduated from high school, I just all of a sudden started coming under this great conviction that I was a sinner and I needed to get saved and I needed to get right with God and I needed to believe in Jesus. And it was just the work of the Holy Spirit. And I turned to Him in faith, and I believe the moment I trusted Jesus, I was regenerated. I was born again. But I don't think that regeneration precedes faith. I think it happens the moment you trust Christ in faith and believing and you're born again or you're regenerated. When John wrote, he said, "These things are written that you might believe, and so believing have life through His name." I wrote my gospel so that you believe, and when you believe, that's when you get life through His name. Notice in verse 5 of our text, there's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It means to be entirely new in kind. The Holy Spirit is the agent in regeneration, and the Word of God is the instrument. So God the Father chose you, God the Son died for you, and God the Holy Spirit regenerated you. God the Father chose you, God the Son died for you, and God the Holy Spirit regenerated you or gave you new life. Now I have to finish this up. Notice the goal of salvation in verse 7. The goal of salvation is that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what all this work of salvation and saving us, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit came to give us new life and He renews us daily, is that we can be justified. Now, the moment you are born again, the moment you are saved, you are also justified or declared righteous. And that's your standing or your position. Write down Romans 3, verse 28. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And then notice that we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why does God save us? So that one day we can go to heaven. And then notice in closing, sixthly, in verse 8, notice it. He says, the evidence of salvation is, in verse 8, that you are believing in God and you're careful to maintain good works. And he tells Titus, these things are good and profitable unto men. So this is a faithful saying. This is that formula that you find in the pastoral epistles, a faithful saying. It was kind of a standard formula or something that was memorized and sometimes maybe even sang or prayed by the early church. Everything you read from verse 4 down to verse 7, all the truths about salvation, it's a faithful saying. So I want you to affirm these things. Be bold to tell them and teach them, and they which believe in God, so they're Christians, might be careful to maintain good works. So very important. Back in chapter 2, verse 14, He gave Himself for us that we might demonstrate those righteous deeds or those good works. Now, let me wrap it up. Our past, we're justified and been regenerated. Our present, we have new life and we have good works by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our future, we have an inheritance of eternal life forever in heaven with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
In today's message, Pastor John reminded you that once you've been born again into salvation, that's it. You're saved. You don't need to keep coming up for altar calls or re-repenting for sins of the past. However, Pastor John did share that you need to take care of the little sins that will continue to creep into your life. You need to wash them away, allowing the grace of Jesus to cover them each time and remind you of your permanent place with Him.
Our heart's desire at Revival Radio is to see people grow through the knowledge and the study of God's Word. If you live in Southern California near Menifee, I'd love to invite you to worship with us on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings. You'll be able to study God's Word and grow in fellowship with other believers in Christ. We have service times and directions to our church and our website, revival.tv. I look forward to seeing you there.
No church is perfect, and no group of people will perfectly display the love of Jesus. But as members of Christ's body, we need to try. Pastor John will expand on this idea next time on Revival Radio. He'll share how easily false teachers can tear relationships apart and how you need to know the Scripture accurately to sift out the lies. Pastor John will encourage you through Paul's words to strengthen your relationships in Christ. That's all we have for today. Thanks for joining us for Revival Radio.